Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to learn some lessons in faith this morning. I think unless you've lived in a cave for the last several years, you would know what you're looking at here. The young person there is wearing a virtual reality headset. Virtual reality, VR. It's the rage nowadays. What it is, you see what's on the screen in front of you, and if you get a headset that has earphones, you hear what's coming out of the headphones, so that you're basically blocked off from the real world. It's the big word is you're totally immersed. And it's fun to watch someone who is going through an experience with a virtual reality headset because they'll go, you know, because they're interacting with what they see on the screen in front of them. Virtual reality actually is not new. It's been around since before Roman times. In those days, it was stage acting, where they'd have a play and people would take parts and they would memorize words to say and they would present a story, but it wasn't real. They were pretending to be someone else. And then flash forward to today, we learn to put those images and those people on a film and make a movie, which are still fairly popular, although one wonders with this how much longer. Because when you go to a movie house, you see the screen, but you still see the other stuff around you. And so it's not complete. This is getting a lot closer. And what's interesting to me is the name that's given to this reality. Virtual reality. You know what virtual means? It means it looks to be real, but it's not. So it's reality that's not real. And yet people love it because they pretend it's real. They want to escape reality, real reality. So this morning, we're here to look at true reality, the Bible, God, His Son. It's interesting, the subject this morning is faith, and in a way, you could kind of compare it to the virtual headset, because by faith, we see suddenly things that you can't see with your eyes, but it's real. We see Jesus, we see God, we see our sin, we see eternity, we see the Son of God raised for our justification and so on. All these things that you can't see anyplace else. This is it. So hang on to this. This is true reality. And the problem is we're immersed in another false reality. It's the devil's reality. Bible calls it the world or the cosmos. And he offers many versions, depending on what you want. But most of them tend to have no God or another God from the real God, a fake God. The purpose for living, I hate to be old-fashioned here, but along with this other reality, the devil's reality, is what you live for. And what you live for is, you only go around once in life, so you got to grab for all the gusto you can get. Live for pleasure, live for yourself. And we know that's just basically the opposite of true reality. But as Christians, we exist in this cosmos, in this world. And so as several of the hymns we sang refer to it, it's a battle. We're constantly having to choose which reality we're going to live in, the real reality or the devil's reality. And we live in God's reality where things that are not seen are eternal, and things that are seen are temporary by faith. We're going to see a great example of a woman who illustrates that principle. Okay, so a good place to start, I want to demystify this word faith. Too often it's kind of, you know, it's kind of there, but you can't really touch it. But faith is how we grab hold of what's real. Hebrews says this, that faith is the substance. Literally, it's reality, the stuff of things hoped for. In other words, we as believers hope for things to come because God tells us in His Word. We don't see them, they haven't happened yet, but they're real because He says so. And if you're convinced of the reality of this book, that's how you're saved, by believing what God says about you, about Himself, about His Son. And so through this book, we can see things that you can't see, promises through hope. And the other part of what the writer of Hebrews says is, it's the evidence, literally proof, of things not seen. Right now, the unseen world, the spiritual world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. We have to constantly remind ourselves of that because all the physical stuff we can touch, it's here. Yeah, that's real. But it's temporary. Including our bodies. What makes you, you, is unseen. It's your spirit, your soul. And so we need to live spiritually, not for our physical bodies. And that's easy for me to say, but I know sometimes it's hard. So thank God for His true reality reference. Okay, and one last thing is that there's a good remark in Hebrews 11, the list of people of faith, Moses. It says that he lived as seeing Him who is invisible. That's good. And that's the way we should be living. And now I want to make this, pardon the expression, real. If you read Hebrews and all the great things that are done, that's what we often think of real faith, you know, miracles. If you have great faith, you'll do a miracle. But biblical faith is, believe it or not, applicable every day, every moment of the day. Living by faith, or as it says in the New Testament, we need to walk by faith, is taking it one step at a time and living as though, like Moses, we see the invisible God. Jesus is right here, right now. You believe that? He's with you every day. You believe that? He's in you by His Spirit. You don't see Him, So we should live as if he's there. Let me give an example. You said something to offend someone, to hurt them maybe. Maybe you're in an argument with your wife, your husband, your child, a friend, and you say some things that you know you shouldn't have said. Well, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, if you're a true believer, there's going to be something saying, you know, that was wrong, what you just did. You know what you should do? Ask forgiveness. But the flesh, the seeing part, says, I don't want to do that. And it's a battle. So by faith, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, forgave you. You believe that by faith. And you say no to the flesh, and you say, honey, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? That's faith. That's living by faith. We have opportunities throughout the day to live by faith. In fact, we're constantly through the day making choices. What we do, what we say, how we act, how we treat people. And God's ideal is that we walk by faith. That is every step. By faith, seeing him who is invisible. It's interesting. If you look through the list of Hebrews 11 about all the heroes of faith, for example, it's not all miracles. One of my favorites is Moses. You know, it just mentions the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea, and it doesn't say by faith Moses parted the Red Sea. You know what it says about the Red Sea? It says by faith they walked through the Red Sea as if on dry land. It was the Israelites. And think about it. By faith, by seeing him who's not visible, there's a wall of water on the left and on the right. And they walked in between those walls of water, trusting God that they're not going to cave in. That's how the Red Sea fits in there. In fact, so their faith was simply, they trusted God. That's a good another definition of faith. It's just trusting God. Too often we're tempted to trust ourselves. What we see, what we think, what we feel. Yeah? Faith is trusting God. And about Moses himself, it says, he counted all the treasure of Egypt as nothing compared to bearing the reproach of Christ, being identified and persecuted with his fellow Jews. Whoa. So by faith, Moses said no to fame, to riches, to glory. By faith, he didn't do a great miracle in a sense in that case. It was his choice to say no to the world and yes to God. So there's how faith works out. And now we're going to see a demonstration in this wonderful woman, the Syrophoenician woman. Okay, so here we are in Matthew 15, and we'll start in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Those are cities north of Israel. So he's technically not in Israel anymore. He's outside the boundaries. It's a Phoenician area. They live there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. Ah. Why is Jesus being so rude? I'll tell you. There's an aspect of faith that we need to understand. We sang about it in one of the hymns. It's called trials. God loves seeing our faith. There are some here right now who know Jesus. They have faith, but you can't see it. You know, there's no aura. There's no glowing head or anything. So I can't tell. But God loves it when you exercise faith. Man, that blesses his heart. Why? Because another way of describing faith is it's trusting him. It's like a parent with a child. Isn't it wonderful when even at an early age you know your children are trusting you by obeying you, even though they may not feel like it? Isn't that great? They love you. They're showing it. They're demonstrating it. So it shouldn't be strange to us that when we show our trust in God, when it's hard, trials. Man, he loves that. He likes to bring it out. The purpose of trials, Peter says, is so that our faith, when tested, is like gold. It's so precious. Tested faith when you trust God when it's hard. The classic example is Job. And by the way, God wasn't picking on Job. And we have the confidence of 1 Corinthians 10 that God did not tempt or test Job beyond what he could handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He knows us, and he will not allow us to be tempted or tested beyond what we're able. That doesn't mean it's not hard sometimes. But you see, it's an opportunity when we're being tested, like in the case of Job, to say, praise God. I love God. He's still good. He still loves me. He's still all-powerful. We could go down the list of attributes where in the flesh you might be tempted to say, uh-oh, where's God's love? But he loves it when you're undergoing a trial and it's hard, and he knows that. And in the midst of it, you say, God is good. And that's what Job did, isn't it? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Isn't that good? You see, so don't pity Job. It's recorded now, right here, forever. How many millions of people have read about the wonderful life of Job and his great faith, and therefore his great God? It's wonderful. If that hadn't happened, Job would have continued herding his flocks and visiting his kids, and that's good. But underneath there was this great, strong faith that Job had. And God knew it. You read the beginning, he brags about him to the devil. I like it. If you observe my servant Job, you seen him? He's a great guy. And of course, you know, the devil, he's always got a response. Yeah, that's because you bless him so much. You start removing all that blessing. Let's see how much he loves you then. And we found out. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are classics. It's recorded in God's word. His faith was so strong. And God tested it. And it came out, man, 100% gold. I want to be like that. It's one thing to praise God and shout hallelujah when the sun's out and you're healthy and the family's doing well and plenty of money to pay the bills, et cetera, you know. As Jesus would say, even the Gentiles do that. But it's another thing. When God tests us to, it's kind of like putting the gold in the fire, you know. Let's see what it's really made out of. And he'll bring circumstances into our lives that will test that faith. You got that so far? That's what Jesus is doing with this wonderful woman. He's not being rude. He knows that he has got a woman on his hands that has great faith. And nobody would know it. He knows it, but he wants to demonstrate it. And so he acts what you would say rudely to her. He tries to discourage her. It's like, no, get out of here. I'm not interested. He didn't feel that way, but he wanted to demonstrate just how strong her faith was in him. She wasn't going to let him go no matter what. Her faith was so strong, and he knew it. Now we know it. We wouldn't have, except for what Jesus did with her. It's great. So he begins, when she comes pleading with him for her daughter. You know, like Jesus doesn't hear her. He heard her. He knows what's going on. But he didn't say a thing. I love it. Okay. Next, the disciples get in on the act because apparently she's not going away. And so in verse 23, but he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's an irritation. We're getting bugged, you know? Bless this woman, man. That didn't discourage her. She knows Jesus. She knows deep down inside Jesus wants to heal her daughter. He's acting kind of strange here, but there's no explanation. She doesn't care. She's not going to let go of him. Okay, well, finally, Jesus speaks, verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, she's a Canaanite woman from Syrophoenicia. Sorry, not today. You don't qualify. Well, does that discourage her? Does she go off? Does she get mad? Does she argue with him? Well, verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Her need is so great. She's going nowhere until Jesus does what she wants. Look, she's here to stay. Her faith is so strong. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Oh, man. There is so much in those words. First of all, he's implying she's a dog. That's a Jewish term for a Gentile, for an unbeliever. It's a derogatory term. He's calling her a dog, okay? The word for, I'm glad they say toss, to throw the bread, toss, it literally in the original means to throw without caring where it goes. Toss it, you know, just dump it. That's what he'd be doing if he helped her, giving her what really should only belong to the Jews. That's what he's saying. And he says, it's not good to do that. Man, it sounds to me like the door is closing on her here. And she said, now she actually takes him up on what he says. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wow. I'll take the crumbs. Don't throw me any bread. Look, there's got to be some crumbs falling off the table that you could give me. I'll take that. That's good enough. The crumbs from Jesus. That's good. I'll take it. Oh. Okay. Listen to Jesus. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Now understand, Jesus was not convinced or persuaded or changed during this. He got to the end. He brought her faith out for all to see. And then he, in case you didn't get it, "Great is your faith." Jesus is excited. That didn't happen often in the Gospels. Okay? He's often found saying, particularly with the disciples, "Oh, you have little faith." And you feel for the guy. You know, that times when they should be just saying, "Lord, you can do anything." It's like, "Nah, we don't get it." But here, one of the few times, he looks at this woman and says, "Great is your faith." He marvels at it. Look, he's happy about that. And as I see this, I think, I want to do that with Jesus. Man, I would love him to say, although I may not hear him say it, "Rick, great is your faith." We get so excited about so many things. If there's one thing we should really desire and long for, it would be to put a smile on Jesus' face. Out of everything, what could be better? Okay, so, not surprisingly, her daughter was healed from that very hour. And by the way, it's pretty clear from all of the Gospels, her daughter's not here. She left her at home. So here's another centurion healing, you know, where he said, "Look, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word." That's what she's doing here. Another measure of the greatness of her faith. She went by herself to seek Jesus out, left her daughter home. And, you know, it's amazing. Jesus was even able to heal her anyway. You know, as we think about the Lord and the disciples and constantly, you know, they don't, and I'm not criticizing, I'd be right in there with them, you know, constantly having to say, "Oh, you of little faith." Let me put it this way. He could move a mountain. He stilled the wind and the waves. It's no big deal. He could do a lot more. What does it say? He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Get your head around that one. You got to take it word by word. In other words, we fall so far short of what God could do. There's no comparison. Praise God. Here was a woman who saw at least greater things in him than the disciples typically did. So he healed at a distance. Okay. Man, I love that woman, and it just motivates me to want to be like her. You know, trusting the Lord more. Well, then Jesus departed from there, verse 29, skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Okay, don't get blurry-eyed when you read this now. It's like the fourth or fifth session of healing where they bring probably hundreds of people with any kind of infirmity. Isn't that nice? Jesus is not just an orthopedic surgeon. Demon possession. What doctor do you know that can work in that area? Yeah. It doesn't make any difference what their physical condition was. Every one of them. And when it says, it's so terse, you know, and he healed them. Wow. I wish we could somehow have a movie of every one of them. Jesus did not do this robotically. Every single person was special to him. And I would love to see each person with their own distinct problem coming to him. And he knows what the problem is. He can see inside. He doesn't need x-rays. And I said it a few messages ago. Somehow he creates brand new cells with all the microbiological processes going on in them as if they were brand new. Man. Every one of them. And everyone with compassion. Just think about it. Every single person that was healed, let me put it mildly, their lives changed that day. Man, you talk about a new life, you know? I can walk. I couldn't before. I can see. I couldn't see before. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Okay, well, let's pick up with the disciples now, and we'll get another big lesson on faith. Verse 32, now Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't know if that means they had fasted for 3 days, but whatever, they're hungry. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Now, there's something very familiar about this situation. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, all you got to do is turn back a page, right? Chapter 14. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, right? With, I think it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Is that correct? To feed. You got 5,000 men. Let's just double it and say 10,000 people. Any of you ladies here that prepare for big events at the chapel? You ever hit 10,000? Can you imagine what it would be like with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Jesus can do anything, okay? With him, all things are possible. Well, I don't know how recent that was, but in my Bible, it's the chapter before. So maybe days, maybe weeks. It's not years. Even if it had been decades, that still shouldn't make any difference. They were there, the disciples. They were the guys that took the food from Jesus and took it out and distributed it to the people. And they came back and they got some more. And they distributed that, and they came back, and they got some more. And they did that often enough to feed 10,000. Where'd it come from? The Creator, God, Jesus. Well, I think he's giving them an opportunity here to exhibit their faith. Don't you? You know, wish hand has the marble? We got a bunch of hungry people here. This time, we're going to find out, it's only 4,000 men, and we got more bread. Hey. Well, classic words here. Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" I guess they think that Jesus used it all up in the last people or something. I'm not sure. Wow. And please, I am not holding them up to ridicule. I would have done the same thing. So would you. There's a lesson here for us, by the way. You know, you'll see God work in your life. It's so obvious. And then you give it a week or a month, a little later, and you're in a fix. Something's going on. You know, you're not sure what to do. The last thing you think of is Jesus. You know, you get to work trying to fix things. That's the disciples. And so they're helpless. I don't know where. And if you read through the rest, I'll go ahead and read through it. Compare it sometime to the 5,000 because it's identical. He goes right through the same steps, does exactly the same thing. But the amazing thing that's missing is you would have thought when Jesus described their situation, one of them would have said, "Lord, we only got a few loaves and fish, but you can do it because you already did it." I believe that. I have faith. And of course, it's faith based on sight. He had already seen it happen. But he's, "O ye of little faith," all of them. So I'm going to read it, and you can almost follow along in the previous chapter. It's like somewhere, you know, you think they'd get it. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." Well, a few means at least two. So they've got as many fish at least that they had. And they got two more loaves. And less people. Okay. And this is a repeat from chapter 15. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and here's where the magic is, the miracle. And he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. I would have loved to have been there and see it happen. You know, as one after another of the disciples comes back, and Jesus hands them more food. You know, wow. So they all ate and were filled. That's Jesus, isn't it? You know, I could see some poor peasant there. "Wait a minute, I'm still hungry. You know, is there any more bread or fish?" You're not going to see that. It's like the wine at Cana, right? You know, it was better than the wine that the host had been serving. Only the best from Jesus. So they were filled and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Seven baskets, okay, you know, like that, full of bread and fish. Now, those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So again, we'll see, 8,000 people. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Okay, well, there's an obvious application. I need to trust Jesus more. I've lived a lot longer than a lot of you, and I've seen his hand over and over again. You want to give me a couple hours, I'll start at the beginning and tell you. I feel like Joshua, you know, when he reviewed their experience with their God, and he said, not one good word of his promises has failed. Yeah. And I probably realized, much to my own shame, he wanted to do more. But my little faith restrained him. Let's pray. Lord, we know you say in your word that yet abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And along the way, you said faith is going to be done away. Why? Because we're going to see you face to face, Lord. No more need for faith. And that just reminds us what a precious opportunity we have right now, this side of heaven. It's so short. And we will not have another opportunity to demonstrate our trust in you except in our own mortal days. Oh, Lord, help us. Convince us. Work in our hearts that we might be like this wonderful woman who wouldn't let you go, who trusted you to the end. Lord, we pray that we might be those like her of great faith, because you are so great and worthy of it all. In your precious name, amen.